We are truly a church this morning that has many or mixed emotions. For those of you who are new to our church, you may not have known Patsy Jenkins. She was the wife of our former pastor, Dr. Gene Jenkins. And we have mixed emotions. Those of us who knew her have mixed emotions, don't we? We are sad because she is not with us. We mourn, and we yet rejoice, don't we? We rejoice that she is in the presence of her Lord. And she was ready, folks. She was ready to go. She really was. If you were with her in the last weeks of her life, you knew she said that boldly and confidently. I'm ready to go if it's God's time. And it was God's time this past week, and we will miss her. We're going to have a memorial service this Wednesday at 2 p.m. So I have many things I will say then. I don't want to say all these this morning, of course, but I don't want to use our time for all of this morning. But I did want to say something to you. If you think, when you hear that God's instrument in starting Grace Church 30-plus years ago was a man named Gene Jenkins, and that's all you say, you don't have the whole picture, do you? It was Gene Jenkins and Patsy Jenkins. And she was very much a part of that. And I know he would stand up here and say the very same thing. She was 100% there just like he was. She wiped some of your noses in the nursery. And more than that, a lot of things going on in that nursery, I've heard. But she was there. So he could be out here. She's not like him. She doesn't have to be up front in front of people, you know, and telling us jokes and things like that. She didn't need that kind of attention. She was serving. She was helping. She was ministering behind the scenes. And anybody that's in ministry appreciates a wife like that. I know Jean could not say enough of her accolades to that and the support she gave. When you come to this church new and you see what we have here now and all this, we didn't start out like this. We didn't start like this. I'm not saying we're there, but it was her blood, sweat, and tears, and Jean's blood, sweat, and tears in those early days when everybody thinks you're a cult. And he keeps doing it, and she keeps coming with him and doing it and supporting him over and over and over again. I just don't want to get emotional this morning, so I'm not going to say much else. But she was certainly a wonderful friend to me and to my family, as the Jenkins family has always been to us. Wonderful wife, wonderful mother, wonderful grandmother. A wonderful great-grandmother. And she's in heaven. And I rejoice in that. We have hope, folks. We have hope because of Christ. And I know she wants us to rejoice that she is not in pain anymore and that she is with our Savior. You know, the older I get, older many of us get, we realize this body is quickly becoming a prison. We want out at some point. Don't keep me here forever, God. This is not eternal life to live in this body forever. But I understood more and more as she would say those things. Her inner man was renewed day by day. Her outer man decayed. And God took her. And we will. Jean, you will. See her again. You will see her again. And we rejoice in that. Wednesday, 2 o'clock, if you can be here for the memorial service. Let me pray. God, I just praise you, Father, that we have hope. We have hope, Lord. And we are so grateful to you for the life of Patsy Jenkins. We are so grateful to you, God, for the ministry she had in so many of our lives for so many years. And we rejoice, God, in her faithfulness. And God, we want to honor her by honoring the God she honored and looking to Him and rejoicing in what He has done in His faithfulness. And we praise You for that. Oh, Lord, I pray this morning. We've come here, God, because we are hungry. We did not just want to go through the motions of Sunday morning. Let's go to church. We want to be here, God, because we want our souls fed and strengthened. And that is why we open the Bible, Father. That is why we open the pages of Scripture, because this is our food. I pray, Father, that You will feed us this morning. Feed us, God. Oh, God, we need Your words. We need Your truth. Do not let the truth be hindered by an imperfect vessel like me. Father, I pray that You would speak, O Lord. Teach us, O Lord, from Romans. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6. You know, when I think about how sinful I am, and I think about all that the Bible says about sin, it gives great meaning to words like verse in Romans 6, words like slaves of sin. When I think about all the Bible says about sin and I think about how sinful I am, I understand that a little better. And what makes me even more excited is the fact that verse 22 says I can, or verse 22 says I can be freed from sin. When I think about the Bible saying that sin is defiling, for example, the Bible says sin pollutes us. It does. It pollutes us. Imagine a clear blue sky. The smog comes into the scene. That's what sin does to us. Imagine a satin tablecloth and there's a stain on it. That's what sin does to us. It's like pollutes us. It's like the bloody cloth in Isaiah 30. It's like a deadly plague. That's sin. The Bible also says sin is rebellion. It says that we trample God's word. I do that. You've done that. I want to be independent of God, not dependent. I was created to be dependent on God, but I wanted out from under that in Adam. I wanted, like he, to be independent of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We want to be independent of God. We want our own way. If we had our own way, we'd kill God. We would. Life would be easier for me as a sinner if I could get rid of God. If I could get God out of the picture. Sin, Romans 1 says, is ingratitude. We're not thankful. We have all of these blessings, and yet we're not thankful. Unthankfulness is my sin. It's part of my sin. I'm unthankful. I have no gratitude toward God. I indulge God's goodness, but I'm not thankful to God for what He's done. It says sin is incurable. The Bible says you can't cure sin. It gives an illustration in Jeremiah chapter 2 maybe, chapter 2, where it says, can the leopard get rid of his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? So neither can you who are accustomed to evil do good. We can't change it. It's incurable. It's an incurable condition on the human race. Everybody is under sin. Everybody is born to this world under sin. Everybody is plagued with sin. It affects our conscience. Even our conscience is defiled. Even that part of us that should motivate us and drive us to do good is defiled by sin, so that we don't do good. We harden it. We suppress it. Nothing can take it away. It destroys us. We look at our world around us and we see the effects of sin all around us. It brings misery to life. It takes away a person's honor, his peace. It takes away his meaning to life. It damns him to hell, Revelation 20 says. That's sin. That is how sin works. And when I think about that, it reminds me that what it means to be a slave to sin. Folks, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You're going to see that this morning. There's only two conditions in the human race. If you're in Adam, you're a slave to sin. In Adam, through one man, sin entered the world. Sin reigns in Adam. That is your inherited condition. Everybody is in that category in the whole race. And it's because of sin we understand the why of Christianity. You know, I understand that, see, Christianity would make no sense if there were no sin. You understand that? Unless you're one of those who thinks that all Christianity is about is canned food drives. Or if you just think Christianity is about helping the poor. Or Christianity is about just morals. Or Christianity is about conservative politics. Or social causes. If that's what you think Christianity is, then you don't understand that that's not the reason for Christianity. Christianity is the answer, God's answer to sin. Christianity is God's response to our sinful condition. Jesus, his name means Savior. Jesus, the Savior, he came into the world to save us from our sins, the angel said. So without sin, you would not need Christianity. For only Christianity addresses the human problem. Only Christianity gives an answer to the human problem. Everything else is band-aids. Everything else does not get to the root of the problem. Only Christianity solves or addresses the problem of sin. That's why it's so important that we don't take sin out of our vocabulary. And give it other names, and give it other terms, and try to move the fault away from ourselves, that we're not sinners. Folks, you take that away, you have no hope. At least if you admit you're a sinner, you have hope. But if you blame everybody else for your condition, that it's not your condition, that it's somebody else's fault that you're the way you are, then you have no hope. Because there's no gospel that will fix you when you blame somebody else. The gospel addresses sin. It deals with sin. It tells me how I can go from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. It tells me how I can be freed from sin. And Romans 6 is a tough chapter, but I tell you what, when I see words like that, I want to know what it means. If my biggest problem is my sin, I want to know how in the world can I be freed from it. And this chapter talks about that. How I can be freed from sin. Because that is my problem. And that is what I want to know how to experience. You recall in Romans chapter 6, verse 15... This is the second section. You can divide this book in half, or this chapter in half. And both halves start with the same question. Notice in verse 15 it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be." Back up in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." You see, same question is asked at the beginning and in the middle. So you have two sections. The question is this. What is the intention of the grace of God? If grace is God's response to our sin, what is the intention of God's grace towards us? Is it just to forgive us, then let us go and live however we want to live? Is that it? That's the question. And people always ask that question when we talk about grace. Does grace mean I can just live however I want to live? God showing me this grace, this abounding grace, does it mean I can just do whatever I want to do? Is that it? And that's the question that Paul is responding to. He responded to it in the first 14 verses and responds to it again in the last 15 through 23. In the first 14 verses, he said basically, no, you're dead to sin. You've died to sin. You don't have to listen to that tyrant sin anymore. He uses the idea that we died and were buried and rose again with Christ as the reason that we do not have to sin as Christians. If you have truly received the grace of God, if you've truly experienced justification, he says you've died to sin, sin has lost its power, you don't have to listen to it anymore. And when it comes to the last half of the chapter, the same question is asked again, and this time he is using the analogy of a slave and master. And he is simply saying to us that you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore, you can now be a slave to God. In fact, you are now a slave to God. Notice how he does this. We said last week, and after he asked the question in verse 16, he gives an axiom. He basically says this. Let me give you the outline. The axiom is stated in verse 16. Then in verses 17 and 18, he's going to tell us what the state of a Christian is. He's going to tell us our position in Christ, verses 17 and 18. And then verse 19, he's going to give us an exhortation. And this is how Paul writes. He tells you what you are, and then he tells you what to do with what you are. And then we see in verses 21 and 22, he gives some more support for why we should do those things he's exhorted us to do. And then we come to verse 23, we have the overarching principle of life. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Sounds like a great outline. Hopefully I can do it. Let's see if we can do it. Verse 16, the axiom. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Does grace mean I can live however I want to live? He says, don't you understand this basic principle, this basic axiom, that when you present yourself to someone as their slave, that you are to obey that individual or that person? This being a slave culture in Rome, they would have understood master-slave relationships. And basically all he is saying is that when you became a Christian, you presented or yielded yourself to Christ for obedience. That is the idea of what he's saying here. We don't think of ourselves as a slave to Christ, but we are. We are slaves to righteousness. We were once slaves to sin, and we obeyed sin. We had no choice in the matter. We had to obey sin, and now we have moved to being a slave to righteousness. And so he is saying, you are not free to do whatever you want. You are now a slave to Christ. You're a slave to righteousness. He gives that axiom. You don't think of it that way in the Christian life sometimes, but we are called to obedience in Christ. You can only be in one place, a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Verse 17, then he goes on to say, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, he goes on to say, you became obedient. Notice, it's not a mechanical obedience. It's not a mechanical obedience. It's not an obedience that you simply are trying to follow some ethics now that you weren't following before. He says you became obedient from the heart. And it's like I told you last week in the New Covenant. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. This obedience that we have is not a mechanical obedience. This is an obedience that's put within us by the Spirit of God. This is the miracle of regeneration. A person who is no longer a slave of sin, but who is now a slave of Christ, is one who has the miracle of regeneration taking place in their life. That is what makes you a Christian, regeneration. We saw in Sunday school this morning when Nicodemus asked how a person can be born again. He says, the water and the Spirit. He is quoting Ezekiel 36 when he says that. You need an internal cleansing. You need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes you a Christian. That is what makes you a slave to God. As we're going to see in this section. And it's something, notice verse 17 says, that God does. You did not take yourself off the auction block. You did not take yourself off the auction block by redeeming yourself. It's something that God did to you. But thanks be to God. That's all passive. Things that God does to you. That though you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You were regenerated from the heart. You were changed from the heart, from the inside. Now there's a desire to do the law of God. Last week I told you the law of God at one time was outside of me. It imposed itself on my nature. It told me things. It said, told me to do things, but gave me no power to do them. This law imposed on me, and it revealed me and exposed me, but it gave me no power. In the new covenant, the heart is changed, and the law is placed in the heart of man. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, a Christian becomes an obedient slave. That's a miracle of God. God makes us into an obedient slave. Is it okay if I've received, if I've been justified by grace, doesn't that mean I can live however I want? No, he's saying. No, you have been created into an obedient slave. That's what he's saying. Justification has created you into an obedient slave. This is your position. This is what he has done. He has done something in you that you could never do before, and that is keep God's law. Do God's law. I'm not talking about doing anything perfectly here. Understand that. I'm not talking about never sinning again. Understand that. I'm talking about what it means to be a Christian. If you have been justified, you won't want to do whatever you want to do. You will want to keep God's law because he has given you an obedient heart. In fact, verse 17 says, he has poured you into a mold. That's what the word form of teaching means. A true Christian is one who has been melted down and reshaped into a new mold that is confined and controlled by all the teaching, all the doctrines of the Scripture, by the words of God. God's done that. That is the miracle of regeneration. A Christian is not something that just tries to live out the ethics of the Bible. A Christian is someone who has been given the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, changed on the inside, given a desire to obey. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. And so that's why he's saying grace does not mean you just live however you want to live. You do whatever you want to do. He goes on in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. In other words, he's saying it, describing it like this, I am free not from sinning again, I am free from the tyranny of sin. That's what he means. I am free from this tyranny that I was once under. It used to be, non passe, non peccare, not able not to sin. Remember? Not able not to sin. Now it's posse non peccare, possible not to sin. Possible not to sin. Before it was not possible not to sin, Augustine said. Now it's possible not to sin. Because I don't have to listen to the tyranny of sin anymore. I have a choice. I never had that before. I never had that before. Before it was only sin. Now I have the possibility. Because sin's power has been broken. Its tyranny has been broken in my life. That's what it means to be freed from sin. Not free from sinning totally. We all sin. You're a liar if you say you've never sinned. So it's important to keep the distinctions. It says you became slaves of righteousness. You once were a slave of sin, and now you are a slave of righteousness. So that's our position, and that's just a review from last time, but that's our position. And that is true of every Christian. That is true of every believer. It seems incredible to use the word freed and slave in the same sentence, doesn't it? But what he's saying is true freedom is when I'm enslaved to God. That's what he's saying. True freedom is when I'm enslaved to God. I will never know true freedom outside of that. I will think I'm free, but I'm really just in bondage to my own flesh, my own pursuits, my own lust. As long as sin is in the picture, as long as the tyranny of sin is in the picture, I will still be in bondage. And he says this in verse 19. He moves now to the exhortation. Because verse 17 and 18 are true, he does what he did earlier in Romans chapter 6. He gives them an exhortation. Notice verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And so now he says, because it's true that you're freed from sin, and because it's true you don't have to listen to that tyrant anymore, he says to them, he tells them to present their members as slaves to impurity. Excuse me, says, just as you had presented your members as slaves to impurity, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. It's interesting, he starts his verse 19 by saying, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, he is saying, because of the limitations of our understanding, I'm using a human analogy here of the master and slave. In other words, he is saying that to help you understand this divine truth, I am using a principle that you're all familiar with. It's interesting that you can take analogies too far sometimes, and you don't want to do that with an analogy to everything that's true of a master-slave. But in this context, he is simply saying that. I think it's important that he says that to help us understand that this is just an analogy that he's using. Later on in John chapter 15, he says, I no longer call you slaves, but friends, right? I call you friends. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, that's the inward sinful pollution that we have, to lawlessness, that's the outward sinning that we do. Sin begets more sin, resulting in further lawlessness. And he says, and so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Because of the great truth that he has just given to us in the previous verses, he's saying, now do this with it. Present your members or yield your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. That's what sanctification is, resulting in holiness. He didn't say, just do it, did he? Just do it. He's given us this undergirding once again of this truth of what God has done to us by breaking the tyranny of sin in our lives. And so he says, present your members, present your mind, present your hands, present your feet, present all your members, all your bodily members, all that unredeemed part of you, which is your flesh, present all of that as a slave to righteousness. Beat your body into submission, Paul says. That's what I do, Paul says. I beat my body into submission that I might not be discredited. Go to Romans chapter 12. Just flip over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Every part of your body, your mind, your hands, your feet, thoughts, your sexuality, all those things. He says, present those things to God. Those members to God. He doesn't say present your soul. Your soul is already redeemed. But he's saying it does matter how a Christian lives. It does matter how we walk in this world. That's the point of all this. that's answering the question. The intention of God's grace is not that you live how you want. The intention of God's grace is that you be sanctified and holy. That's what he's saying. Verse 20. Go back to Romans chapter 6. And let's look in verse 20. It's interesting in Romans 6, verse 20, that he is saying, he's talking about our previous condition. Verses 20 and 21 are everybody's previous condition, and verse 22 is our present condition as believers. In verse 20, he says this of Romans chapter 6, "For when you were slaves of sin," the past tense, "when you were a slave to sin, when you were in that category, you were free in regards to righteousness." In other words, righteousness had no part of your life. There was no reign of righteousness in your life when you were a slave to sin. In your former condition, you were free from righteousness in that sense. Using the metaphor or the analogy of master-slave, you were not under righteousness in your former condition. Righteousness was not, you were not bound by righteousness in your former condition. You are now, you see, supporting his previous statement in verse 19 of why you should present your members as slaves to righteousness. He's supporting that now in verse 20 and 21. In your former condition, when you were a slave to sin, righteousness did not matter to you. It didn't matter at all. It does us no good, folks, to preach a message of righteousness to unbelievers, except for the gospel. But to preach the ethics of the Christian, of the Bible, to non-believers, is the natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. And they don't have the Spirit of God to understand them. And so his point is, when you were like that, righteousness, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, he says, how did that lifestyle benefit you in the past? He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Isn't that how your testimony goes? Isn't there things that you're ashamed of prior to coming to Christ? His exhortation to them is, now that you're a slave to righteousness, walk in a certain way. Why would you want to go back to doing the things you did before? They brought shame to you. That's his point. They brought shame to you. Things of which you are now ashamed. For the outcome of those things, he says, is death. Those things lead to death. For the wages of sin is death, is going to be the final point of this. But those things only led to death. Once again, answering the question, is grace just about me living how I want to live? And he says, no, grace is not about you living how you want to live. Look what it brought you in the past, living how you want to live. It brought shame to your life, he's saying. But in verse 22, he says this, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, that's us right now, that's a Christian right now, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Once again, you have a lot of passive language here because this is what God has done to you, he's saying. This is what God has done to you. But now, having been freed from sin, God did that to you. He enslaved you to himself, resulting and the benefit or the fruit of that is sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Think about that. That's the whole package right there. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. It all goes together. All goes together. You were freed from sin and enslaved to God. That's justification. Regeneration. The miracle of regeneration. You derived your benefit. That resulted in, or the fruit of that, the fruit of that justification was sanctification, holiness. And that holiness has the outcome of eternal life. Now see, here's the point of that, and it's a very important point. Because sometimes People will say sanctification doesn't matter. You can just believe in Jesus or believe in the gospel, and it doesn't matter how you live. Or there's never any fruit in a person's life. This verse tells me there will be some holiness in a person's life. I'm not saying how much or any of that. I'm just saying there is going to be a change in a person's life. That's what this verse is saying. If you break it down and you say, well, there's no sanctification in that person's life, then there's no eternal life. You understand how this verse goes? You see the connection? There's no eternal life. If sanctification is not there, then justification is not there. This is a chain, a full statement, a whole statement. This is what God has done to you. He did not just forgive you and leave you there. Have you ever seen the verse to Pharaoh? Pharaoh, let my people go. Does he just say, let my people go? Or does he say, let my people go that they may serve me? That's the reason he wants to let them go, right? That's the reason he wants them out of the bondage of Egypt, is so that they might serve him. That they might serve him, not just roam around and do nothing. A whole generation tried that. It didn't work. It wasn't just let them go so they roam in the desert aimless for no purpose. No, let them go that they may serve me. You see, that's the purpose and the intention of God's deliverance of us from the slavery and bondage of sin, the reign of sin, to being enslaved in righteousness. Let me show you another verse that built on this somewhat. Go to chapter 7. Flip over to chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, chapter 7, verse 5, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So the idea is that is what it was like before, bearing fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now it's a new fruit. Go with me to Romans. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Back up in verse 11, he says, flee from these things, you men of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul is telling him to do that because he is a slave of righteousness, because he has been freed from sin. And so this is your sanctification, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Why? That you might take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now think about that. If there's no fight, there's no eternal life. You see the connection? If there's what makes me fight is I have eternal life. What makes me flee is I have eternal life. And you have to say this to yourself. If there's no sanctification, there's no eternal life. Because there's no justification. Because justification leads to sanctification that leads to glorification. That's an important point. I hope you understand that. It's not just a matter of believing something and no life ever being affected by it, being changed by it. It's not the changing that saves you. It's the justification that saves you, but it brings forth fruit. It brings forth sanctification. It's not disconnected from salvation. Salvation is all three of those things. And so you have to say without eternal life. If the others aren't there, then there's no eternal life. What? Well, that's what we have now. We're freed from sin and enslaved to God. And then the verse that you're all familiar with, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in Romans 6, 23. Romans 6, verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And let me just connect. Well, let me say this first. The wages of sin is death. Okay, that's an earning, right? You earn a wage. You work for something, you earn a wage. That's just. If I work for something and they don't give me a wage for it, that's unjust, right? And what he's saying here is sin has a wage. There's a payment for sin. God would be unjust not to make payment. A holy God would be unjust not to make some kind of reaction to sin. And he does. It's called hell. It's called judgment. The wages of sin is death. That's an eternal death. The reason I say that's an eternal death is because he's talking about eternal life in the same verse. You see that? If it's eternal life over there, it's eternal death over here. We're talking in eternal terms here. But the free gift of God, notice, it's earning in the first half of this verse. It's giving, a gift of God. There's no earning there whatsoever. God gives this to us, this gift of eternal life. He gives that to us. I don't earn that. This is an overarching principle of the universe that sort of sums up this whole section. Sin earns eternal death. The tyranny of sin earns eternal death. Under sin earns eternal death. Being under grace is given eternal life. God gives that as a gift. And it's not an unjust thing, though, for God to give us that eternal life because it's in Christ Jesus our Lord who satisfied the law of God and the penalty for our sin, who died in our place. So God was both just and justifier. But my point here is also this. Connect the word eternal life to the word eternal life in the previous verse. The outcome is eternal life. Eternal life. God's grace, justification, sanctification, eternal life. God gives us all of that. We don't earn any of that. It's all in Christ Jesus. If you have been justified, that is, freed from sin and enslaved to God, you're not going to live however you want to live. It is going to result in sanctification, in holiness, which is going to lead to eternal life. You see how it connects? You see the connection that it makes? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the relationship that's being described here. Maybe you don't know of what it means to be have newness of life or freed from sin or a slave. Maybe these are all terms you say, what in the world is all of that about? Well, that's what it means. These are terms Paul uses to help us understand what it means to be a Christian and how to walk with Christ as a Christian. How to live for Christ as a Christian, not in our own power, not in our own strength, but a grace that saves us and a grace that transforms us. It's a transforming grace. It doesn't keep us where we were at. It brings us out to serve Him, to call us out from our sin that we might walk in holiness. It's a grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, Paul says in Titus. So I invite you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. To trust Him, to embrace Him as the one who paid for your sin, who took your sin upon Himself and died for you, that you might have the eternal life that He speaks of here in verse 22 and 23. God, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You for Your words, Your truth. We pray, O God, that You would help us to understand these great, great truths, hard truths, deep truths, Father. But Your explanation to us and helping us understand what You have done, helping us understand, God, of how we can live lives that are pleasing to You, that how we as a people can be a holy people, a called out people, a light that will shine brightly in the darkness. Oh God, You've called us for that purpose. Help us, Father. Help us rely on Your strength to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.